The message I'm giving today is entitled The Four Enemies of Faith. The Four Enemies of Faith, and this is inspired by Dr. Donald Ward. I'm taking his Epistles of Paul class, and I feel very honored to be in the online classes that United is offering. And I never anticipated I'd be able to take a class from Dr. Ward. It's just a very full two-hour class that we have once a week on the Epistles of Paul, and he mentions this, but I've developed it into a message, and I think that it will be beneficial for you as well as it has been for those in Montana. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 18, and we'll begin in verse 1, where we'll set the stage for this. We're looking at a number of examples, and I normally take more time than I'm going to take today. So, in football parlance, I'm going to go with my no-huddle offense sermon presentation mode, which means we're going to move fast, okay? No huddles. So, let's go to Luke 18, verse 8. Well, that's going to be the main point. We're going to go to Luke 18, and we're going to begin in verse 1 and pick it up there. And we're going to see an example here that is very positive that we can look at, but it's an interesting message that we're going to be deriving from it. I think there's a lesson there. And he spake another parable to them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Not to be weary, not to faint. This is Luke 18, verse 1. Verse 2, saying, there was in a city a judge who feared not God, neither regarded man. Evidently an atheist. At that time, commentators say that judges were appointed generally by the Roman magistrates or the governors. And so it was an appointed position. They weren't elected. So they had power to do whatever they wanted. And so oftentimes their judgments were such that either you paid them a bribe to get what you wanted, or you had power that you could somehow give them something that they needed. So you were in a position to offer something. But here comes a widow in verse 3. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her. In other words, I'm not going to make any money out of this. I'm not going to get any additional power or any perks or, you know, someone's vacation villa to use on the Galilee or whatever. I will do this. Yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? And so here he's answering a question about when we, you know, do we go to God and will he answer our prayers? Will he answer our prayers? And notice he says that they cry to him day and night. And he's saying that God will answer. He says, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night, though he bear long with them? Though he sometimes makes us wait for the answer. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever had a trial that you thought should be over by Passover? You know, they call them pre-Passover trials. Anyone have one of those? And it didn't end at Passover? Such a shock. Certainly it's going to be over by the last day of unleavened bread, right? What about Pentecost? Sometimes we have to pray day and night for many nights. So sometimes he makes us be persistent. That's another topic. Verse 8, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, here's the key part that I want. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? When Christ returns, will he find faith? on earth at all? Will he find any? I think this is a warning, because we're living at the time just before Christ comes, and we certainly, it doesn't take much imagination to see what's going on in the world around us, does it? To see the sadness in society, to see the sorrow, 297, whatever it was, people in a jet that was shot down, all the families that are tied to those people that are sorrowing and mourning, wondering what happened. Rockets being launched from Gaza into Israel. Airstrikes coming back. Ground invasion coming back. Iraq in turmoil. A new caliphate being declared. War there. We've all seen those things, have them etched in our mind from the internet, from news. We're living at the end time, unlike many, you know, unlike times before us. Prophecies, as was mentioned in the prayer, are being fulfilled as we speak. We're living in the end time. I don't think there's any doubt. And yet he asks this question, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, faith is one of those things that's both a gift and it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's a basis. If you go to 2 Peter 2, I think it's 2 Peter, maybe it's 1, where he talks about faith as the starting point, and then you build on it. So faith is what you have to start. If we don't have faith, what do we have? Do we have anything else? In this parable, he's tying it to prayer. How often do we beseech God day and night for what we want? Days on end, weeks on end, months on end, that's what it takes. Or do we just say a quick prayer sometimes and say, well, I prayed about it. God didn't seem to give me the answer, so I guess I got to do what I got to do. Right? What kind of faith is that? You can jot down Matthew 23:23, where it says, the weightier matters of the law are justice, mercy, and faith. It's something that's important. Let's go to Mark chapter 9. Begin in verse 17, I'll pick this up. I've given some messages on this in Montana, but you don't have those, so I need to lay a little bit of background here. Mark chapter 9. You see, brethren, we're not alone in needing faith. There's examples of many people wanting faith, asking for faith. In Mark chapter 9, verse 17, we'll read this example here. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto you my son, which has a dumb spirit. I don't know if that means the spirit was dumb. You know, you could look at that and say, well, that has a dumb spirit. You know, some are dumb or some are smart, evidently, but this was a dumb spirit. But the effect was it made the person it was had possessed dumb. Verse 18, wheresoever he takes him, he, the spirit, tears him, and he foams and gnashes with his teeth and pines away. And I spake to disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came upon him? You can see this, imagine this scenario with this young man foaming on the ground, having some kind of a fit, or a seizure, as we'd say, but knowing that it was a spirit that was doing that, and he was afraid of Christ. And Christ asked him, he said, since he was a child, imagine having a child, that this is how you've raised him and this is what you've had to deal with. And he says, oftentimes it cast him into the fire. In Montana, they have this thing they like to do. It's called a bonfire. They build bonfires and they invite people to come to the bonfire and they, you know, cook hot dogs and do things around the bonfire just as a social thing. Can you imagine having a big bonfire and you're there with your family and all of a sudden your son runs and jumps into the bonfire? This is the life of this family. And other times, into the waters to destroy him. So they'd be out in a boat having a good time, skiing, water skiing, you know, sailing, whatever they were doing. Probably not water skiing back then. Not tubing. But he'd throw him into the water. Then he had to pull him out. He was trying to drown him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. See, belief is tied into faith. If you want to do a study on this, and I'm just scratching the surface this afternoon, of belief and confidence and faith, they're all related. So he said, if you can have faith, if you can just believe, all things are possible. This is written for our admonition. It's written for us to encourage us as well. If you can believe, all things are possible, him that believes. And straightway, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I want to believe. I want you to heal my son. Help my unbelief. See, that's where we're all at, brethren. We need faith. We go to God, and sometimes we don't have the faith. We need to ask him to give us more of his faith. It's a gift. It's a part of the. It's a fruit of his spirit that we need. We need to ask him to give it to us. Give us more faith. Give us the belief in you that you'll take care of us. Verse 25, and when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, you dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you, come out of him and enter in no more unto him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he's dead. It killed him. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. He was healed. It was a powerful example. Brethren, faith changes people's lives. Faith can change your life. Faith probably has changed your life and things that you've gone through. We need to remember those things. But I cite this scripture because it shows that this is a common need that we all have, is for more faith. And yet we have an adversary that wants to destroy our faith and doesn't want us to have it and is out to destroy all faith in this society and all faith that we have as well. So much that Christ questioned whether there'd be any. Let's go to one other scripture quickly. Luke 17, verse 5. Luke 17, verse 5. Here the disciples were, they were told that they should forgive someone seven times a day. Seven times. You know, we say seven times seven, you know, we think of, you know, seven times 70. What about seven times 365, right? And what did the disciples say? And the apostles said unto him, Lord, increase our faith. So here we see an example that the apostles also, the apostles needed to have their faith increased. So it's not just that we're alone, brethren. We're in good company in needing more faith. So we see that need. Now let's look a little bit more at this warning. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Brethren, I want us to recognize this. You know, I've heard someone say, well, I prayed about that. And, you know, the way I felt after I prayed was this. And so they went with what they felt because they prayed one time. But just because we pray about it and God doesn't answer immediately doesn't mean we just do our own thing. I think that's a tendency. See, that is not faith. That's like saying, oh, I prayed about it, nothing happened, so therefore I got to do what I got to do. Let's go to Hebrews, but you're probably already there. Hebrews chapter 3. It says, verse 1, that we have a heavenly calling. Verse 6, I'd like to read this whole scenario, but I just encourage you to go back and read it. You know, you can read the Bible just to read it, but when you study it, what you need to do is look at these verses and ask yourself, how do they apply to you? Do they apply? Were they written for the Hebrews? And it's just interesting material to read? No, this is something we need to study, and I encourage you to look at this and study it. Verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. We need to hold on to it firm unto the end. You need to make that decision that you're going to hang on to it. When I came into the church when I was 9 years old, I was expecting that Christ was going to return in 1975. I thought I'd be lucky to graduate from Ambassador College in the place of safety. I expected that I wanted to be one of those unique individuals that would live in this age, the millennium, and then be changed to a spirit being. What an amazing time to live, right? Now I'm 61, and I'm a grandpa. And I think you know I'm going to be a grandpa again, so it's exciting. Now I'm not so sure that I'll live into the millennium as a physical person. I think I'm more ready to be converted to a spirit being at Christ's return. We'll see. But of all time to live, I could handle living as a physical being a little bit longer into the millennium. But he's talking about these people that had this opportunity presented to them to go into the promised land, just like you and I have been called to be part of God's family, to be part of his kingdom, to be teachers in the world tomorrow. And do we value that? Are we so distracted by this society that we forget? We're so distracted by these things, you know, or bigger ones, pads, tablets, computers, you know, bigger screens to draw our attention so we don't have time to study this and put this into our minds. He says, hold fast the confidence, firm unto the end. Whereas the Holy Ghost said, verse 7, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. What were the results? They saw me for 40 years. Instead of going in at the feast, and that's probably just speculation, as Mr. Mickelson was saying, we assume that they would have gone in, probably been there at the feast, you know. But because they didn't make it to the feast, they didn't go in, so they got to experience him for 40 years until they all died, except the ones that were under 20 or 20 and under. What's the lesson for us? Are we going to have the faith to make it? Are we going to hold on? Are we going to have the confidence to the end? Are we going to follow our ancestors? Verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, a lack of faith. See, we live in a society that wants to just rip out our faith and throw it in the ground and stomp on it. Run it over. Pick it up, flip it over, run it over again. Throw it through a shredder. That's what Satan wants to do with our faith, so we don't have it. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. See, the opposite of faith is sin. You can jot down your notes, Romans 14:23, and you can figure this one out later, how this applies. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Interesting, isn't it? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. He's telling us we need to have faith. We need to have faith to trust God to do it His way. That's where the faith comes in. Mr. Mickelson referred to this, but I don't think he quoted it, but I think it's in the same spirit. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. You can look more at, back in Hebrews, you just jot down verse 19 where it says, they did not enter in because of unbelief. See, the connection to faith, whatsoever not of faith is sin. I guess I should have elaborated on this. So just bear with me. I'm going to give you a little insert thought here. It says that they did not enter in because of unbelief. In my margin, I have written that unbelief is disobedience. They disobeyed. So what's the connection between unbelief and disobedience and faith? So Romans 14, you see how Romans 14 ties in? Romans 14:23 says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So faith is critical that we have it. Let's go to Romans 10. What I'm doing is I'm just showing you how important this is, so we value this, brethren. Because, you know, how many sermons have we heard on faith? Is this the first sermon any of you have heard on faith? I don't see anyone raising their hand. So you've already heard this. Tough audience, Mr. Mickelson. That's a problem. We have a mature audience that's been around for a long time. You can't give them anything new, right? You've all heard sermons on faith. Oh, we got some young kids. Okay, haven't heard one. Oh. See, we could say, oh, yep, Dan's giving a message on faith. Yeah, thanks, Mark. Mark's probably thinking, yeah, I'd like to give a sermon on faith, but they've already heard me give mine, so let you take a whack at it. I don't know. But, you know, see, faith is, if you don't have it, you don't make it into the kingdom of God. If you don't have faith, let's go there. I'm sorry. Let's go. This is not in my notes. Oh, this is dangerous. People in Montana love it when I do this. Oh, you're going to get off your notes. That's great. We like it when you get off your notes. Okay. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Okay, so he's writing to those that have obtained faith. How? With us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. It's a gift that comes to us from God and from Christ that we all have. Then he goes on, grace and peace be unto you, blah, 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 blah. Okay, then he gets down to verse 5. It says, and besides this, what's this? Besides this faith, give all diligence, add to your faith. And he goes on, virtue and virtue. See, he's building on faith. If you don't have faith, what are you going to build on, brethren? And yet he's saying, what Christ said in Luke 18:8 is, he says, when he comes back, will I find any faith? That's a sad state of affairs. Am I making any sense? That it's important that we value it and we don't say, oh yeah, been there, heard that, got the sermon notes, got the t-shirt, got multiple sermon notes, whatever. Got it recorded, I got it archived. I'm an archive, I'm a sermon hoarder. I know right where it is. You know, I don't care whether you got it on your notes. It's, do you got it here? And here. Right? Are you living this way? When you have a trial and a test, are you trusting God and going to Him with faith, expecting Him to answer and to help and to deliver you and have a life-changing event like that guy whose son was raised up and walked? And some of the other people whose faith was healed them, who went to Christ and whose eyes were opened. How many of those people that were healed that way And he says, your faith has made you whole. How many of them were in the room on Pentecost and received the Holy Spirit? I think some of them were, because that had a huge impact on their lives. And that's the impact that God's faith can have on us. And so this point in 2 Peter is, if we don't have faith, what do we have? Our foundation isn't very solid. Let's go back to Romans. This is where we're headed just a minute ago. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Romans 10. It's talking about the ministry, but verse 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's exactly what Mr. Mickelson was talking about just a little bit ago. You hear what someone says, but you base it on the word of God. So you all have God's word in your lap, or on a device, or something that you can look at it. You can jot down 1 Thessalonians 2:11 through 13, where it says, believing God's word as truth that works in those that believe. We have to accept God's word as truth and then live by it. It works in those that believe. It works in those that have faith. 2 Timothy 2:15, a scripture you all know well, it says, study God's word. God's word is the truth. It goes on in verse 16, it says, shun vain babblings. And it says, of whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who overthrew the faith of some. So is someone going to overthrow your faith because you haven't studied God's word and you don't know what Mr. Mickelson was, the point he was making? That you don't realize when they're throwing in their own ideas and you get led astray into something that's not the truth. And so your faith is made shipwreck. And then, as the children of Israel didn't enter in, we won't enter in. You see how important it is? So we're going to look at some enemies of faith in the time I have remaining. The four enemies of faith, I'll give them to you. The first is anxious care or worry. The second is fear. The third is doubt and discouragement. And the fourth is human reasoning. So now if I don't get through them all, at least you'll have them. Anxious care. Anxious care. I'm going to give you some verses to study. Whether you study them or not, I encourage you too, to study these and look at them. You could spend a lot of time. Psalms 37:7 says, don't fret. Don't fret. Then in Proverbs, it gives us a number of examples that are really unhealthy things that happen to people that are anxious. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in the heart causes depression. Proverbs 15:13 says sorrow of heart breaks the spirit. So imagine someone that's anxious and that's worrying about everything and they don't have faith. See, when you're worrying about things, you're not trusting God. And the next thing you know, you're down. You're depressed. You're broken up. Your spirit's been broken. Proverbs 17:22 says that a broken spirit dries the bones. I saw this documentary on these military soldiers or medics that went into battle zones hot. And this one guy had his leg blown off by an IUD. This was in Afghanistan. And he was losing blood faster than it was, he was going to die. And his veins were collapsing and they couldn't get the blood into his veins. So they had this device that looked sort of like one of these things that gives you shots, with like a gun. But it was something that they injected into his arm, right into the marrow of his bones, and injected blood directly into his bones. And were able to give him blood that way to keep him alive, so he could survive. So when it says, a broken spirit dries your bones, spiritually, if you don't have faith, and you let worry take over, you're going to be dried up and you're going to die. You're going to bleed out, faith-wise, over worry. Classic example, we got to go to Luke 10. You know this one? If I say Martha, Martha, is that enough? Martha, Martha. You know, sometimes people like to worry. Martha was a worrier. Luke chapter 10. Maybe she was a manipulator as well. She was trying to use Christ to get Mary to do what she wanted her to do. Luke 10, 38. Now it came to pass, they entered a certain village, and there was a certain woman named Martha, received them into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her that she help me. I said, I can just imagine, here's Martha over there, here's Mary at Christ's feet. Martha's over there, you know, she's giving, you know, giving all these expressions, you know, come over here and help me. Finally, she's in exasperation, goes to Christ, I need Mary to help me. What's Christ say? How would you like to be remembered for all posterity for this? Verse 41, and Jesus answered and said, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things. Many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You know, someone likes to worry. You answer their question about worry. You say, what's wrong? Well, I'm worried about this. I'm worried that my car won't start. I'm worried, well, don't worry about that. Oh, well, you eliminate the one problem. So as soon as you eliminate, okay, tell you what, take my car. Okay, well, now I'm worried that when I get there, that so-and-so won't be there, or this won't work out, or that. Well, see, so he goes from one thing to the next to the next. You know anyone like that? Are you like that? It's like eliminate one problem. Oh, you got to have something else to worry about. Martha, Martha, just put your name in there. You're worried about too much. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Can we add a cubit to our height? Can we worry about things? Take no thought for the morrow. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4, 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. See, we all know what the problem is. Now here's what we do about it. Philippians chapter 4. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It says, take all things to God in prayer. Doesn't make sense, does it? What changes? Does anything change? But when you take everything to God and put it at His feet, then this peace comes over you that is unexplainable. It sort of ties into the last one about human reasoning. Human reasoning would say that doesn't make any sense, but it works. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and thanks, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. This is like the old stopping to ask for directions, or maybe now it's been replaced, but why don't you look it up and why don't you Google it and find out how to get there? Oh, I know how to get there. You know, it's like people don't want to ask for directions. A lot of times we want to do things on our own. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about seeking whom he may devour. See, he wants to destroy your faith. Verse 10. But the God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after he has suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. It says, you know, it starts with casting all your cares on him and not worrying. Christ will settle you. But if you don't go to God, don't do that, it's going to erode your faith. It's going to kill you. So the first enemy of faith is anxious care. The second enemy is fear. I'm going to give you a couple verses you can look at. Mark 5, 36 says, "Be not afraid, only believe." Proverbs 3, one of my favorite chapters. Proverbs 3, but verses 25 and 26 says, "Be not afraid of sudden fear." Let's go there. Can't resist. Because this is Proverbs 3, 25 and 26. Because this ties into what's going on around us, brethren. You know, God's called us. He loves us. He's going to take care of us. You know, you talk to some people, they say, well, you know, bad times are coming. Buy gold, buy silver. You know, stock up food, do all these things. Yeah, that's great. What if you don't have money to do that? Verse 25 says, "Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord shall be your confidence and shall keep your foot from being taken." God will be your confidence. He'll be your strength. Don't be fearful. Now, if you have the money and you can do those things to prepare, it says a wise man sees evil coming and prepares for it. More power to you. But guess what? What it says here is don't be afraid of sudden fear. We can see what's coming, but we should not be fearful, because God is going to take care of us. For the Lord shall be your confidence and shall keep your foot from being taken. Let's go to Revelation 21. You know, people like to justify everything they do. So sometimes, you know, people say, well, you know, Dan, I see what's going on. I'm just afraid. You know, it's just, I'm just being realistic. Revelation 21. I tell you, I don't see any justification for being fearful. I don't think you want to justify being fearful, because Revelation 21, verse 8, where will the fearful be? A lot of times we read right over this. But the fearful and unbelieving, and then it goes on and lumps them with the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, idolaters, and liars, will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The second death. The fearful. Don't justify being fearful. Let's go to Luke 12:32. See, the antidote is that Christ and God the Father want to give us the kingdom. They want us to be there. We should not be fearful. They want us there. Luke 12:32. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." See, we need to overcome fear with the knowledge of God's word. and know that God wants to give it to us, and we don't need to be afraid. He's there. He's going to take care of us. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. I know you know these. What kind of spirit do we have? You probably know this one by heart. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind, right? It's not a spirit of fear. So when someone's fearful, what do you need? What do you need? You actually need God's Holy Spirit. And then God's Holy Spirit gives you that faith. So you cry out, if you're feeling that way, you go to God and say, look, I need more of your Holy Spirit. Give me your Holy Spirit, because faith is part of the Holy Spirit. This, in 2 Timothy 1, 7, it says we've been given a spirit of what? Not of fear. So if we have more of God's Holy Spirit, we spend more time in prayer crying out to Him. If we spend more time studying and writing His Word in our minds, it's going to give us that faith. It's going to give us that confidence. I have many more. I have a few more. Hebrews 10, 37 and 39. He says we're not to draw back. We're not to, Hebrews 13, 6. We're not to fear man. God is our helper. Let's go to one more. 1 John 4:18. I think this is a positive one to end on. It says there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. That's 1 John 4:18. I looked at 8 and it wasn't right. This is verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about love. God is love, has all the attributes of love. So, the second enemy is fear. The third enemy is doubt. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, you can read the story there. Christ sent the disciples on in the ship across the sea. There was a storm came up. Christ came out. They cried out in fear, it says in verse 26. They saw him coming. They thought he was a ghost, and they were afraid. In verse 31, he says, O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? The third enemy of faith is doubt. We doubt that God is with us. We doubt that he's going to do something. Christ said, why did you doubt? You want to see how common this is? Let's go to Matthew 28. We oftentimes begin reading Matthew 28 at verse 18. But what we need to remember is what was said in verse 17. And see that we're not alone in our lack of faith. And they saw him. Excuse me. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Some of the disciples doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. He loves us. He has all power. He's saying, don't be afraid. Don't doubt. I've got all power. I can do whatever needs to be done. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always. I'll be with you always. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be doubtful. You don't need to be fearful. He's with us. I'd suggest you do a study of discouragement, because discouragement is very similar to doubt. There's some powerful examples in Joshua, where Joshua tells the people to be strong, to banish fear, to be of good courage. Don't be dismayed. These are all words for doubt, for discouragement. You know what? We all face those things. Satan wants us to doubt. He wants us to be down. He wants us to be discouraged. God has offered us his kingdom. And it's coming. It's just around the corner. We need to remember it. We should not let doubt enter in. Let's remember what he said in Matthew 28. He says, I am with you to the end. There's other places you could read. Doubting Thomas, John 20, 24 through 31. The key there, he says, is to believe. Don't doubt. So doubt is the third enemy. The fourth enemy is human reasoning. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. There's a couple examples here. Matthew chapter 16. They were reasoning among themselves. Jesus said, verse 6, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we took no bread. And so they just started, you know, they were overthinking things. They're trying to reason things out humanly. Verse 25, you know, some of this, it says, For whoso will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. See, there's God's way doesn't always make sense. Let's go to Romans 8. You see this brought out. When people try to reason, they come up with this logic that they think justifies breaking God's law, but is actually a lack of faith. They're trusting their own reasoning. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. Romans 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. How are we going to reason? Are we going to reason on human reasoning? Are we going to make decisions based on God's word? It takes faith. You can to reason to make your decisions based on God's word. Ask yourself, what does the Bible say? Then do that. Otherwise, people can say, oh, well, you know, I was thinking about it, and I decided because, well, if I did this and I do that, well, then I could do this without having to do what God says. You know, fill in the blank. What is it? What can you justify? Today, a lot of people are justifying same-sex marriage because we're supposed to love one another. Okay? Yeah, it's crazy. But see, they're throwing out everything else that God says, but they're using that to human reasoning to justify what they want to do. But we do the same thing. If we're not basing our lives on what God says and we use human reasoning, we're going to be shipwrecked. As far as faith is concerned, because it's not going to end up in eternal life, it's going to end up in death, is what Proverbs says, or Solomon wrote, Proverbs 14, verse 12, and also 16:25, I think, says the same thing. Proverbs 14, 12. Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of thereof are the ways of death. We've got to make sure we reason from God's word and not human reasoning. I'll give you a couple more verses, but this football game is almost over. We're down to the 2-minute warning, according to my droid here. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says the gospel is foolishness to the world, but unto us it's the power of God. The Greeks like to reason things out. We like to reason things out, justify things. But God's word is his power to us. 2 Corinthians 10:4 talks about bringing every thought into captivity. Every thought. See, that's our human reasoning. We need to bring our thoughts into captivity. I already hit Romans 10:17, where faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So we need to look at God's word and not human reasoning. Brethren, we've looked at 4 points, 4 enemies of faith. The first is anxious care or worry. The second is fear. The third is doubt. And the fourth is human reasoning. The question we started out with was in Luke 18, verse 8, when Christ comes, will he find faith on the earth? We see that we need it, and we can see how it can have a powerful impact in our lives, just like it had an impact on that man's whose son was healed, on the blind who were healed. We've reviewed these enemies of faith. I refer you to 2 more verses. 2 Timothy 1:13. It says, hold fast the sound words in faith and love. Paul wrote to Timothy and told him the time would come when people don't want to hear sound doctrine. That's what these sound words are. People want to follow their own ideas. But he says, hold fast the sound words in faith and in love. He told Titus basically the same thing in Titus 1:9. It says, holding fast the faithful words you've been taught. I recognize I'm speaking to a mature crowd here in Kennewick and those in Spokane and other places. You know, we married and moved to Spokane. Spokane is like family to us, a very special place. We've been married 39 years. That's how long we lived in the Northwest. And there's many people that remember that. So it's a challenge to speak to you as mature Christians. But we need to hold fast. We need to hold fast to what we've been taught. We need to base our lives on this very word of God and know that it will work and have confidence in it and be determined to live by it. That's a decision that you have to make, to be determined to live by the word of God and be faithful to it, to be faithful to what you've been taught. Be determined that when Christ returns, he will find faith in you.